Amen. Amen. Thank you, Chelsea. Welcome, everybody. Glad you guys are all here. If you came in a little bit late, my name is Vince. I serve here in a lot of different capacities. I am one of our campus ministers at Austin Peay State University. Here at Bethel, we have a heart and a passion to reach the next generation for Jesus, and so we go to the college campus. I also help direct our guest services team, so the amazing people that welcome you when you walk into the door here, I get the privilege and the honor of serving with them on a regular basis. I'm also the janitor, so, you know, anything you need around the building, I'm more than happy to help you. If you plug the toilet up and you need some assistance, I'm your guy. There are plungers in every bathroom, and you're more than welcome to use them yourselves, or I can do it, no problem. You can tell. There's no bitterness there at all. We have been in a series entitled Reunited, and we are celebrating the fact that God has begun to bring people back together. We know many of you are still joining us online, and we're glad that we're reunited and that you're here with us as best as you possibly can be. Today, what we're going to be talking about is how we're reunited for transformation. God has reunited us for the purpose of transformation. And not just transformation generally, but God has reunited us for transformation in the way we think and ultimately the way we live. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 12. If you have a Bible or a phone Bible, it would be wonderful if you had Romans 12 open. It will be on the screen, but we'll allude to it a number of times. Let's pray before we begin. Father, thank you that you are good, and thank you that you have reunited us back together here at Bethel, anywhere people are watching online. We thank you that you have a word to speak to us this morning. I ask, Father, that your Spirit would minister to people's hearts. God, that as we talk about transformation, that you would bring things to people's minds, that you would help us to look upon you and to be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to start in Romans 12, verse 1, and we're going to read 1 and 2. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is an interesting place to have a message out of the book of Romans, because a lot of theologians consider this sort of the middle ground or like a turning point in the book of Romans. So Romans is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome, and he spends the first 11 chapters talking about what God has done for us. And then right here in Romans 12, 1 and 2, he sort of pivots. And now he stops talking so much about what God has done, and he starts talking about our response to what God has done. But we cannot ignore the first 11 chapters in talking about our response to God, or it can get very confusing for us. He starts verse 1 that we just looked at by saying that he's appealing to us to present ourselves or offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And then it says, holy and acceptable. If you're anything like me, you probably read those words and thought, I'm disqualified. I do not fit into holy and acceptable as a living sacrifice. As I read this passage over and over again and read some other things, I learned that Paul was not using holy and acceptable as a command to us, but he was actually using it as a description of the way we already are. That we are holy and acceptable. Therefore, he's appealing to us to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. To read this verse and then the next five chapters without understanding that, you could easily think that everything in the end of Romans is a command to you to make yourself holy and acceptable before God. And if we thought that way, we would spend the rest of our lives doing something that is absolutely impossible. We cannot make ourselves holy. Sin has stained all of us. And no matter how great our efforts are, we continue in a place of sinfulness. And holiness is not anything you can achieve. Not by your great church attendance, not by how often you read the Bible, not by how many good things you do to other people, not by your political stances. Nothing you do can earn holiness or righteousness before God. But that's why it says in verse 1 that he's appealing to us by the mercies of God. The first 11 chapters of this book was Paul referring to those mercies of God and helping us understand a little more of what they are. It says in Romans 3, verse 21, this isn't on the screen, it says, "The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law," meaning that God has showed us his righteousness and given it to us, not by the law, not by the rules we can follow, not by the things we can do. It's apart from the law, but the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Did you catch that? The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So how do you become holy? Believe. How do you become righteous? Believe. How are you acceptable before God? You simply believe. It's through faith for all who believe. You can't make yourself holy and acceptable. The good news is that you already are holy and acceptable. It's almost too good to be true, but it is. When the church in Rome would have read this verse and they would have saw the phrase living sacrifice, the Jewish people there would have immediately thought of the sacrificial system that had been going on in Hebrew culture for thousands of years. They would have thought of their own animals that they would have brought to the temple that would have been slaughtered before them as a sacrifice to God. They would have thought of the cattle and the sheep that were brought into the temple as a sacrifice to God. And then they would have thought of the cross. They would have thought of Jesus and how he referred to himself as the living sacrifice. And they would have thought about how Jesus on the cross was receiving the fullness of their record, was receiving the fullness of their sinfulness, and he was offering his holiness to all in the world who would believe. This is what they would have thought of when they saw the phrase living sacrifice. I work with college students, and I often try to help college students to understand this because it's one of the most important things in Christianity. Most of the time, we spend all of our time in church thinking that church is all about trying to become holy, trying to become righteous before God. I often will ask a student to imagine that you were at the end of the semester, and you've really been lazy and haven't paid much attention in your classes, so you decide to go and look at your grades. And upon looking at your grades, you realize, I have all F's in every class. They hate imagining that. And I said, imagine that there's a friend who's in all the same classes as you, trying to get the same degree that you're trying to get, but this friend has all A's. Say, I wish I copied that friend more. But now imagine that friend were to come to you and say, hey, I know how to go into the university's computer system and take all of my grades off and put them onto your grades and put all of your grades on mine so that you receive a perfect record though you failed and I receive your failure though I was perfect. And every student looks at me and says, well, that would be great, but it's simply not fair. This is the gospel, that Christ takes everything you and I deserved, and he offers us his righteousness and his perfection as a gift, and it wasn't fair, but it's what he wanted to do. It says in Romans 6 that we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. When Christ died on the cross, you died with him. Your sinfulness was crucified. Your mistakes were crucified. Who you used to be as a sinner is dead. And now you're alive in Christ, holy and blameless. That's what Paul explains in chapters 1 through 11. And then right here in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, because of that, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. Can you understand the difference? If we had to present ourselves as a sacrifice and thought that we had to clean ourselves up and make ourselves better in order to do so, we would be exhausted and we would never get there. Paul says God doesn't want that sacrifice. He just wants you as you currently are. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice. And then he says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This is how we are to be a living sacrifice. A lot of times people will hear this message and they'll think, okay, I am holy and acceptable. Great, time to go to heaven. I'll just hold on till I die. Everything's good. We'll just grit it out. And one day, God's going to accept me because that's what Jesus did. But the point of the Christian life is not to go to heaven. As a matter of fact, throughout the entire book of Acts, every time that the apostles preached the gospel, they never preached, believe in Jesus so you can go to heaven. Not one single time. That doesn't mean we're not going to heaven when we die. We are. But the point of the Christian life is that you would transform and renew your mind in order to look like Jesus. It says earlier in Romans 8 that you have been predestined to conform, not to the world, to the image of Christ. Your destiny is to conform or transform into the image of Jesus. That means that we need to think like Jesus. Because you can't live a certain way unless we're able to think a certain way. It says in Proverbs that as a man thinks, so he is. So if God expects us to live as Jesus lived, then we have to think the way Jesus thought. This is a process. that takes the rest of your life. And it's the greatest adventure you could possibly be on as a Christian. To have the honor and the privilege not just to go to heaven, but to look like Christ, to live like Christ, to act like Christ, and to think like Christ right here on earth. Sin has warped all of our minds. Sin has caused us to think wrongly about the world. That's why it says, do not be conformed to this world. The reality is that we naturally conform to the ways of the world. We naturally think the way the world thinks. This is the byproduct of sin. But we're called to renew our minds. When sin is challenging our thinking, it's usually making us think, me first. It's making us think selfishly. Evidence of this could be if you look at your job as your source of security. If you see your finances as the source of your comfort. But ultimately, we know that we can't find security in a job. We can't find comfort in how much money is in our bank accounts. Those things point us to the fact that Jesus is our security and our comfort. We often think wrongly about relationships. We can easily think that my spouse or my girlfriend or my boyfriend, the purpose of this relationship is because I'm going to get something out of it. And if I stop getting something out of this relationship, then that would mean I no longer have a purpose for this person. That's the way the world teaches us to think about relationships. But God's word says that my relationship is about what I can give sacrificially and unconditionally to my spouse, not about what I receive. And only in the place of giving myself do I actually receive anything that's worth value at all. There are so many areas of life that sin has warped the way we think. That's why it takes an entire lifetime to get to the point where we can look like Jesus, and I'm not sure we ever fully get there. God will often use life experiences to teach us where we need to renew our minds. He will often take us through circumstances and situations to show us what are the areas that we're not thinking right. And he invites us in to think the way he thinks. It can be like this if you've ever been through a financial trial. Most of the time when you go through a financial trial, the response is, God, give me more. Would you provide for me? Then I'll be okay. But oftentimes we miss out on the fact that God wants to teach us that he is ultimately the provider. And he wants to teach us that we can trust him for all of our needs. As you read Matthew chapter 6, you'll see that and it'll help you renew your mind. If you've ever been through a betrayal from a friend or a loved one, usually the natural response is to find ways to hurt them, to find ways to bring them down, to find ways to betray them. But oftentimes God wants us to teach us that we're to love those who persecute us, that we're to forgive our enemies, that we're to change the way we think when we're in pain and when we're suffering. If you have kids and your kids don't behave, or they're fighting with each other, or acting out, and you're trying to get things done around the house, and instead of paying attention to them and doing what needs to be done, you lash out and yell at them. God is often trying to teach us that life with children is not about you, but it's about them. and spending time and taking care of their needs. If you get in a fight with your spouse because he or she confronts you with something that you've done wrong, and your response is to bring up everything they've ever done wrong in the past and to throw it at them, it might be that God wants you to learn how to forgive and how to receive correction. I know all of these lessons very well because I failed in every one of these circumstances many times. My wife and I have been married for coming up on 6 years now. We have two amazing kids that we have adopted. Before getting married, we did pre-marriage counseling with Dee and Pastor Lance. And if you've ever done pre-marriage counseling with them, it's been the same for 7 years. You get this little book. It's called Before You Say I Do, and you work on through the workbook, and there's some really great things in there. It's a very, very old book, like from the 80s, I think. But there's some amazing things in this book. I was born in the 80s, by the way, so it's an old book, though. So we went through this book, and there's a section in this book that basically asks you, what would you do in these different circumstances in your marriage? And the reason for it is so that you can think through how you'd respond if these different things happen to you. And one of the situations, and I know this well because I've taken other couples through this book, I just do the same exact thing, and so I read my answers all the time. And I'm amazed at some of the things we wrote down 6 years ago. But one of the questions, it says, what would you do if you found out that you were infertile and could not conceive children? Our answer to that question, like everyone's answer, was sorrow, depression, sadness. Those are literally the three words that we wrote down. So we get married a few months after finishing this wonderful book, and we decided when we got married that we were going to go maybe a few years before we tried to have kids, but that lasted like 2 weeks. We said, forget that. We started going for it. Well, anyone who has struggled with infertility knows that every single month is like an emotional roller coaster. And we went month after month and eventually year after year, no conception. During this time, God is teaching me all of these things about His timing, about patience, about His provision, about His power, about my faith. So I'm learning these things month after month, and it's painful and hard, but we as a couple committed that we were going to go to God's Word, and we were not going to allow ourselves to be conformed by the circumstances that we were in. During this time, my wife is going to all of these doctors and doing all of this testing and stuff, and it's just so much if you've ever been through it. And she finally decides after 3 years, well, why don't you go get tested? I was like, right, okay, because there's something wrong with me. Well, I did, and I'll never forget the moment we were sitting together in the doctor's office, and the doctor comes out with my test results, and says the words, as a result of these tests, it is unlikely that you could ever conceive children. When I heard those words, the strangest wave of peace flooded over me. Immediately, I thought of the scripture that says, my God can do exceedingly beyond anything you've ever asked or imagined. I thought of where it says, nothing shall be impossible for those who believe. I thought of every story I've read in the Bible where there's barrenness, and God brings the miracle of life. I thought of all of the couples that have sat in this sanctuary that have stories of infertility where God caused a miracle to happen. We left the doctor's office and got in the car, and I remember looking at Miranda, and I remember thinking, I am more confident now that we will conceive children than I've ever been my entire life. This is not because I'm some great man of faith. This is because I went through circumstance after circumstance where the Holy Spirit renewed my mind and changed the way I think. What in your life does God want to transform your thinking about? When we talk about the renewal of the mind, it's important to notice that the only other place in the entire Bible that this word renewal is used is Titus 3:5. It says, He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So if you're wondering, well, this is wonderful, but how do I renew my mind? It says right there that the Holy Spirit is going to do it for you. That He's going to renew your mind. What are the places that God is putting His finger on where you know you haven't lived the right way and therefore you might not be thinking the right way? This is what the Holy Spirit wants to change. So if you're anything like me, you're a practical person, and you say, okay, well, that's great. I'm supposed to renew my mind now that I'm holy and blameless. The Holy Spirit's going to do that for me. What am I to do? 2 Corinthians 3:18, and this is a verse that I would recommend you write down or you hold on to for a while. It says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image. As you behold the glory of God, as you behold the beauty of God, the Holy Spirit will transform you into the image of Jesus. He'll transform your thinking. He'll transform your living. And it is a process that takes time, but with patience and endurance, you will see things in your life change. Beholding the Lord simply looks like relationship with Him. And I know that's almost become a cliche in Christianity to have relationship with God. All that means is to think about Him, to read His Word, to talk to Him, to be thankful to Him for the things that He's given you, to create a discipline and a pattern in your life where your thoughts routinely go back to Him and away from your situations and your circumstances. As you do this, you'll experience renewal and transformation in your mind. Father, thank You for how good You are to us. Thank You for Your love. Thank You that You have not left us alone, but You have given us the Holy Spirit.